How did Paul relate to people? This man that wrote half the Bible, half the New Testament. I just have a few items here, but I'd like to, if you'd like to jot them down and think about it. Number one, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20, Paul, to Paul, people, converts that he could win, were his joy. 2:19-20. This is what he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now here's a man who left, sent on a mission with Barnabas. They have no money. He makes his way by tent making, traveling to lands he'd never seen, talking to people he never knew, succeeding in winning some to Jesus Christ. He only lives 32, 33 years as a Christian. He just had this little short piece of his life. But to him, people, the converts he could win, were everything. They were the joy of his life. That was the pay, you might say. What can one, you know, you think about what he's saying here. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even what? You. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our glory and our joy. Paul loved people, and he loved his converts. When you think about it, what can one achieve in a little life that is given to us? We try to develop a character, and the other thing that we can do that we can take with us to the kingdom is what? Other folks we can invite to go with us. That really is all we can carry away. When by God's grace we stand on the sea of glass, I think it'll make any of us happy to be able to meet someone that you were able to influence for God. I think of my father. I think the happiest times we had in our home were family worship times. Mother played the piano, and we gather around and sing around the piano. There are only two favorites that I remember of my father ever asking for us to sing. We don't have either one, I don't think, contained in the books today. Beautiful Valley of Eden. You remember that one? And the other was, which was even more popular to him, it was you who invited me here. The words went like this. When the arches of heaven are ringing with their music so sweet and so clear, I want to hear somebody saying, "It was you who invited me here." We'd sing that every Friday night for years. And that, I think that's the spirit that Paul had. People were his joy. To win a soul was his joy and his crown. Let's take a look at another snapshot of Paul and people. In the same book, his approach to beginners in the faith, I think is very interesting. If you turn to chapter 2, again, the first part of the chapter 2, I think the way this is put, he's writing to them. This is his first recorded letter that we have. But he tells if you look in verse 7, he tells the converts there what he thought about them and how he approached them, how he dealt with them. He said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He's not talking about a nurse in a white uniform with a cap in a hospital, you know, busily walking down the aisle of the hospital. What's he talking about? A mother, yeah, a nursing mother. Now you get a different picture of Paul, because you think of him as a tough fellow. And here he is, he sees himself as a mother holding a little baby, an infant, prattling to it, you know, crooning to it, holding it carefully so his head doesn't fall off. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing, verse 8, to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's a different picture than you generally think of Paul. Very, very careful, very cautious about how he spoke. Very loving, understanding. And yet, on the other hand, he sees himself, if you notice verse 11, how he approached people, especially new people. Verse 11, as ye know, says also you know something else, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a what? As a father doth his children. So you see the firmer side. Kindness, but exhorting, counseling, charging, warning perhaps, as a father doth his child. This is a little different picture. He was a good listener. He could give good advice. He could encourage. He could be firm. But he was gentle. You might like this reference, Gospel Workers. It's one of the great statements, I think, that Ellen White made. She says, the religion of Jesus, and Paul certainly exemplifies this, the religion of Jesus softens whatever is hard and rough in the temper, and smooths whatever is rugged and sharp in the manners. The grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ refines. It should lift us. It should change us. It should refine us. It makes the words gentle, the demeanor winning. Let us learn from Christ how to combine a high sense of purity and integrity with sunniness of disposition. And then comes this statement that you've heard so many times, but we find it hard to believe. A kind, courteous Christian is the most, some of you could repeat that, the most powerful argument that can be produced in favor of Christianity. It isn't necessarily a good Bible study on the Sabbath or a good Bible study on the Second Coming. A kind, courteous Christian is the most powerful argument that can be produced in favor of Christianity. What does it do for you? I think I've told you the story before. I visited for a while when I was an intern in Richmond, Virginia. Lady that was, she must have been 6'3" at least, and probably 200 pounds. She was a big, big woman. And she was married to a little chap, about so big, wiry, strong, but he was a brick mason. And I would go to visit them. She came every night to Elder Koch's meetings in Richmond. And I said to him one day, I met him, I said, why don't you come along with Jean to the meetings? And he said, well, you know, Jean has these fits every once in a while. But he said, I'm watching to see what this religion will do to her. I said, what do you mean what it'll do to her? Well, he said, I come home sometimes. Maybe they didn't have a washing machine, but they had a big cauldron out. They would boil the clothes in there, and she had a big stick, and she'd stir them up. And he said she got angry with me one day and took that thing and Whammy me over the head. He said, I'm waiting to see if the religion will do anything to her, change her temper. Well, that's true. The gospel of Jesus should change us. And the strongest argument, if she would have become, I don't know, I had to leave the area. If she would have become a kind, courteous Christian, she would have won her husband to Christ. If it doesn't change us, if it doesn't make us better people, then it's not much of a religion, is it? Or at least we haven't let it make us what it could do. Another interesting fact about Paul and people, I've thought a lot about this. I don't know that I'm any good at it, but look at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Paul was adapted his approaches according to the people he dealt with. He wasn't like Joseph Bates that had four sermons. And wherever Bates went, he preached four sermons. One, two, three, four. And if the people either stiffened up and rejected what he had to say, or they melted and accepted it. And off he was. I mean, he had the same four, no matter what the audience was, same four. Bang, bang, bang. But look at this. Look how Paul saw himself. He not only loved people, he not only tried to be courteous and approach them with understanding, but he was adaptable to what he had to deal with. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as, what? A Jew. That I might gain the Jews. He approached them from things that they were familiar with. To them that are under the law as under the law. That I may gain them that are under the law. Some think he is simply restating that this is the Jewish people. Some think he's talking to those about those that felt they were saved by keeping the law. Anyway, the point is that he approaches them along some line that's familiar to them. To them that are without law, like the Gentile, as without law, being not without law, of course, to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, those that didn't have scripture, didn't have any understanding of the true religion. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. We all have to come to Jesus and accept the plan of salvation. But there are different approaches. There are different ways that we can attract people. We have to adapt to them. We have to stand in their shoes, so to speak, and try to understand life as they see it. And then try to reach them through what they know. We can't just throw out a message and hope that it'll be heard. We come with all different flavors, as it were. Our backgrounds are different. Our opportunities are different. Some come from a poverty background. Some come with better financial situations. Some are sick. Some have good health. Some have much education. Some have little education. Some are bold, some have chips on their shoulders, others are more balanced. Communicating to other people is a challenge, as you very well know. We must learn better the art of adapting and putting ourselves in the shoes of others. And you look at the example of Jesus. Compare how he spoke to Nicodemus as how he spoke to the woman at the well that had six husbands and none were her husbands. Nicodemus comes as a very learned Jew. He comes with flattery. He comes at night because he's embarrassed. He doesn't want anybody to know he's coming. And Jesus, he says, you know, we know you're a rabbi sent from God. You know, he starts off in a very flattery way. And Jesus what? Hits him right between the eyes. Except a man be what? Born again. Well, that kind of shakes him up and he comes back again. Well, he says, you can't be born again. And he hits him again, except a man be born again. But take the woman at the well. This gal with the six husbands and none of them were her husbands, all live-ins. How does he approach her? Does he start off in hitting her over the head? No, he says, that water looks cool down there, looks good, but I don't have nothing to drink with. Give me a drink. He asks a favor. She thinks he's talking about water, so she says, but you're a Jew. Why should you bother talking to me? Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. Oh, if you just knew the water that I had could give you. And off he is. Leads her along. Think of how he dealt with Peter and how he dealt with Judas. You can go through the Gospels and he's spanking Peter all the time. Peter's always speaking up and getting spanked. And Judas, you never have one word against Judas until Mary anoints his feet with the ointment. That's the first time that Judas, when he speaks up, Christ rebuked him. There's a reason for that. That's the way he handled him. Think how he dealt with Simon the leper. You know, how he would deal with Mary Magdalene. We have to learn that, to be adaptable to people. Another point I think that's interesting to me is that Paul could express confidence in people that really we might have hit over the head. Look at Hebrews 6:9. He not only learned to be adaptable to people, but he worked on the basis as though they would come out right. They would do the right thing. Now, you take chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 9. I don't want to read the previous verses, but he was warning them of drifting away from the truth. But in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded, what? Better things of you and things that accompany salvation through, though we thus speak. We are persuaded of better things of you. What would be the effect of that kind of approach? You're doing all these other things, you're drifting away, but you know, we know that you'll do better than that. You're not going to go that way. How would that react to you? If someone were to come to you and say, you know, you've done all these things wrong, but we know that you'll do better. Or do we come and say, you might as well throw in the sponge? A very interesting one is the way he dealt with Philemon. Sometime I'd like to go through that book with you, just a one-page book. If you can find it, turn to it. It's after Titus, isn't it? Yeah, just before Hebrews. It's an interesting story. Philemon was a Christian, but he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. They were still in slavery in those days, and Onesimus evidently stole something from Philemon and ran away. He evidently left Asia Minor and found his way over to Rome and without being caught. If he'd ever been returned, normally he probably would have been killed, but executed. But how he lived in Rome, we don't know, but he had a hard time. But he ran across, Paul was in Rome in prison at that time. And he knew Paul. And he came to Paul, and Paul was helping him, although he was in prison himself, and eventually converted Onesimus. And then he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And really, this letter is went with him, with the slave. And he really is asking Philemon to release the slave and to, if he's done him any wrong, to charge it to Paul. Now, you think about Philemon getting a letter like this, and there's the ex-slave. I mean, there's the slave standing there in front of him. The man that stole from him, and who knows what else he did. He's standing right there, and he's handing him a letter from Paul. And Paul says to him in verse 21, finally, at the end of the letter, Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. The previous verses, he says, if he's done anything wrong, charge it to me. I'll pay for it. Receive him back as a brother, though, not as a slave. And then he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What do you think Philemon is going to do? If you express confidence in people, their tendency will be to do what you have confidence in them for. That's an interesting thing to me, because we tend to catalog people if they don't meet our expectations, to write them off. But Jesus was this way too, and this is one of the things that's interesting about Christ, it's hard to grasp, but it's very effective. I want to give you a reference here, Education 80. I've thought of it many, many times. You know the kind of people that were attracted to Jesus? When you think about the kind of people that were attracted to him, they don't fill our churches. But I mean, if you look at the record, they're publicans, prostitutes, thieves, the riffraff. Why would they want to come and listen to a man who was infinitely pure? You know, he certainly didn't endorse their lifestyle. But here's the answer, Education page 80. Jesus like Paul, or Paul like Jesus, but this is Jesus. In every human being, Jesus discerned infinite possibilities. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by his grace. He didn't write them off and say, well, she's a prostitute. That's a catalog right there. She's out. Or he's a thief. The only person that acknowledged Jesus as Lord on the day he died was a what? Was a thief. That's the only person. Not even Peter. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by his grace. Looking upon them with confidence, he inspired trust. In his presence, souls despised and fallen realized that they were still men, and they longed to prove themselves worthy of his regard. In many a heart that seemed dead to all things holy, were awakened new impulses. To many, as a sparing one, there opened the possibility of a new life. And I think that's the way we have to do our work here in Chatsworth and everywhere for that matter. We have to look upon the people that we relate to as they might be transformed by Christ's grace and have confidence that they will grow in that grace. Then, last two things I have here, we mentioned this in prayer meeting the other day. Paul had a continuous prayer list. He must have had an enormous big prayer list, because almost every book he says, I'm praying for you. I let that be for now, but I want to come to this last point. He constantly expressed his concern for his converts and for his friends that he dealt with. There are three texts I'd like you to look at. First one is 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Real quickly here, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, which helped them to see how much he really loved them. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, he says to the Thessalonian converts, "For now we live, if what? If you stand fast in the Lord." If we could have that assurance that you're standing fast in the Lord, it's just like giving us a shot in the arm. We live. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And then Galatians 4:19. This is like a mother. Here are the Galatians. They'd fallen away. Some of them had. And were having problems. And he had to speak pretty plain. But Galatians, let's see if I can find it here, 4:19. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He looked upon these converts as who were drifting away, as though he were a mother giving birth again. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And then one more. 1 Corinthians, another church where he had a lot of problems. 1 Corinthians 4:15-16. Now these Corinthians, this church probably was about 5 or 6 years old, and they were drifting terribly. And there was a strong minority that was very much opposed to Paul as he was trying to straighten out their problems. And so he said this, verse 14, 15. He said, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many" what? "Fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." You can see how much he loved them. And that's the kind of spirit we need to have here too. Though you have 10,000 instructors, you can have Apollos and you can have all these other folks. "Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you." I'm your father. I'm the one that brought you into the message. And I care for you. Well, I think Paul sets us a good example how to relate to people. Adaptable to them, concerned for them, expressed confidence that they could grow, was like a father, like a mother, gentle with them. And I think he sets, as the Lord Jesus has too, a pattern how we need to relate to one another and to new converts and to people that we meet that we want to attract to Jesus Christ. Of course, it's all under the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that God will help us to develop that kind of relationship to the folks that we deal with.